Well, thank you to everyone who's been involved in this meeting so far. It's been amazing. So I'm really, really grateful to you. I'm afraid the sermon is going to be in English. But shall we pray as we come to hear from God's word? Heavenly Father, thank you for your wisdom, power, might, and glory. Thank you that it was your plan for the good news of Jesus Christ to be a message that was to be proclaimed to all nations, tribes, and tongues. I thank you that we have just a small heavenly taste of that this morning as we bring you praise in different languages, Lord God. But it's so beautiful that people who are different, yet united, as Francis prayed, in their love for Jesus Christ, come together to bring you worship and praise. So thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing all over the world in saving people into your kingdom. And I pray that you would speak now to us by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For us, International Sunday is a day to celebrate. We're celebrating all the different nations represented in our church. We're celebrating all the different nations represented in our country. And we're celebrating all the countries that we are able to impact, even as just a small town church in Fareham. It's amazing to send money to Asia to bless people in poverty, to help lift them up out of poverty, and to help them hear the good news of Jesus Christ. To partner with Andrew in Southeast Asia is such a major privilege. On top of all we've seen, this Friday, I've got the privilege of being on a Zoom with four different continents teaching theology. There'll be people from the UK, Italy and Spain in Europe. There'll be people from Ghana in Africa. There's going to be people from the USA in North America and people from India and the Philippines from Asia, all gathering together to learn theology together and to bless one another. So, and you're part of that, because I'm only able to do that because of this church existing and releasing me to be a blessing around the world. And so what I want to start by saying is, isn't the church beautiful? One fairly small church in a town called Fareham, impacting the world and being blessed by the world as well. It's so beautiful, God's plan for the church. So International Sunday is a big celebration for us, but this morning I want to ask you a very important question. Will you be at the biggest and best party in all of history? Will you be at the biggest and best party in all of history? We've already read it several times in several different languages, but I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read a little bit further on than what we've heard. But let's read together Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. John the Apostle seeing a vision of the end of time, and it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This is a vision of the new heavens and the new earth at the end of time. Will you be a part of that great multitude that no one can number? The most joyful, rowdy, magnificent party. Will you be there directing your worship to God who is sat on the throne? Well, my first point this morning is this: at the end of time, all nations will worship God. The Bible teaches that at the end of time, Jesus, our Saviour, will return and he will come to earth. He will eradicate evil. He will demolish all illnesses. Death will be done away with. Pain and suffering will come to an end on the earth. And then heaven, the dwelling place of God, will descend upon the earth. And instead of heaven and earth being two separate places, they will be one place, the new heavens and the new earth, for God will dwell with man upon the earth. And we will see our God face to face and live in paradise forever worshipping him. I cannot wait to see the face of God. Well, this is the scene that's described here in Revelation chapter 7. And in verse 10, it says all the people are crying out, praising him. And in verse 11, it says not just the people, but the angels and four supernatural living creatures all bow and worship God. This is an earthly scene as all nations worship God. And it's a heavenly scene because there's angels there as well. But my focus on International Sunday is on verse 9, when we learn that this multitude, this group of people, is from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages. God's heart is that isn't that everyone in heaven would be British, although there will be millions of British people there. Rather, God's desire and plan for the end of time is that all nations and tribes and peoples and languages all come together to worship God. Do you know, I'm a huge fan of the World Cup. I probably watch too much of it. I love the football, but I also just love the fans who come and watch the football and represent something of their culture. There's Scottish people, or not, although not anymore, Scottish people in kilts. Sorry. The Tartan Army. And they sing No Scotland, No Party. That's the song that they like to sing. You've got the Brazilian fans doing samba in the stands. You've got the English belting out God Save the King. You've got the Senegalese wearing beautiful headdresses and representing their nations. The other day, I think yesterday, I saw the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles supporting Paraguay. I didn't know that that's the nation that they supported. But it's fun, isn't it? Seeing all the different nations celebrate their team and support the football. But those fans, those faces, are just a shadow of the joy and exuberance that will be on show at the end of time, when all the nations come together to worship our awesome God. Now, since this is God's vision for eternity, this is God's vision for the end of time, I just want to bring four theological thoughts to you on the back of that. The first is this: the good news of Christianity is for all people, for every nation, tribe, and tongue, which means if you speak a language, Christianity is good news for you. You are called to that party. You are invited with the good news of Jesus Christ, which we'll speak about in a moment. The second thought is that Christians need to go to the nations to share this good news. Last week, Dio preached to us about God's call on Abraham to go. And perhaps God is calling you to go to share the good news of Jesus Christ in a foreign nation, because there's people around the world who need to hear about Jesus. My third thought is this: when people come from other nations to the UK, our primary thought as Christians should be, this is a wonderful gospel opportunity. We have the privilege of reaching different nations, even by staying here in Fareham, because there are different nations represented in our town. And that's a wonderful opportunity that God is working in this country. And my fourth thought, I think we've already felt this morning. My fourth thought is, if different nations gather together in church and worship together, there's something heavenly about that. In a sense, we've experienced a taste of heaven as we worship together. And I cannot wait to do that in even more joy and even more exuberance and even more nations. And perhaps even more beautifully, although the singers from the International Fellowship, you guys were amazing. Really good. So that's my first point. At the end of time, all nations will come together and worship our God. My second point is that they will praise God for salvation. Or we will praise God for salvation. Look at verse 10. This is what they are crying out. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. At the centre of this party, the focus of all the nations of the world, is God the Father sat on his throne and God the Son, Jesus Christ, right in the middle. They are the ones who are receiving all the worship and praise and glory and honour at the end of time celebration. It's all focused on God, God the Father, God the Son. Now, of course, Jesus, in that verse, in Revelation 7, verse 10, is not called Jesus. he is called the Lamb. And that is a very significant title for understanding the truth of Christianity. You see, in the Old Testament, God, who is perfect in who he is and in everything he has done, God is perfect in all his ways. In the Old Testament, he required his people also to be perfect, to worship the true God alone, not to direct worship to anyone else but God. He required his people to obey all his commandments. He required his people to do good alone and never evil, to be generous always, not selfish, to be humble, never proud, to give to others, not steal, to encourage rather than slander people behind their backs. And of course, were God's people perfect? The answer is no. Every nation of the world is made up of imperfect people who ignore and reject God, who make countless more selfish decisions than selfless decisions. Every single one of us know that. We're all from a nation, and all of us have done things wrong. In the Old Testament, when a person did something wrong, how were they to be saved? How were they to find salvation? Well, God would ask them to take a lamb and place the lamb on the altar and to put their hands upon that lamb to symbolize a moment where all that person's guilt and shame would pass from the human being onto the lamb who was on the altar. Just imagine for a moment that you could do that, that you could reach out and touch something and all your guilt and shame would pass away from you onto the object you were touching. Wouldn't that be amazing? If all your guilt could be taken away, if every time you felt shame in your life, that could be passed on to someone or something else. Well, that's what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the lamb would die and its blood would be a symbol of forgiveness and of guilt taken away and shame removed. Well, Christians believe everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards and building towards Jesus in the New Testament. And so this picture of guilt passing from a human being onto a lamb, of shame passing from a human being onto the lamb, is a picture of why Jesus came into the world and why he died on the cross. He is the lamb that was slain so that you can be saved. The cross, therefore, is a symbol of salvation for all the nations of the world because Jesus died to deal with guilt and shame in the world. But you need to reach out and take hold of Jesus for this to be true for you. You need to, in a metaphorical sense, put your hands upon the lamb and say, I want this death to mean something for me. I want Jesus' death to change my life. I want my guilt to be taken away. I want my sin to be taken away. I want my shame to be taken away. Now, I know you can't do that physically this morning, but I would encourage you to reach out and take hold of Jesus by faith in prayer. Pray a prayer a bit like this. Lord Jesus, take away my guilt. Take away my shame. Thank you for dying for me. If you're not a Christian, why not do that in your heart, in your mind right now? If you're already a Christian, feel that truth. Feel that reality that all your guilt has been taken away by Christ. All your shame has been taken away by Jesus. You stand before God completely and utterly blameless, like you've never done anything wrong. In fact, like you've been the perfect human being, like you've been the perfect son or daughter towards God. That's how God sees you now. He looks at you with joy and pleasure, all because your guilt and shame was taken away by Christ upon the cross. No wonder at this party in heaven, the guiltless people, the shame-free people, Christians from every tribe and tongue and nation are crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to God and the Lamb. I will be there. And I'm quite a quiet man, although I'm not being that quiet right now. But I'm generally quite a quiet man, but I will be bellowing it at the top of my lungs because God has taken away my guilt and shame. The Lamb has died for me so that I might have eternal salvation. Even the British people will be going for it. I will be shouting, Jesus, who is God in human flesh, has saved me. He's the Lamb who died for me. I couldn't save myself. Salvation doesn't belong to me, but salvation has been given to me by Jesus, the Lamb who died for me. And by the way, that's why we'll be clothed in white robes in that moment, because the white robes are a symbol of purity, of sin and guilt and shame all being taken away. And the palm leaves that we'll be waving were a symbol of victory for the Greeks. And for Jews, palm leaves were associated with celebrating the harvest. So it's kind of an action of joy and celebrating the provision of God, the salvation that he has given for us. We're saved. We're pure, we're victorious, God has been generous, it's all his work. That's what the party will all be about. So the nations praise God for salvation. Therefore, if you are not yet a Christian, believe in Jesus and receive this amazing gift. And if you are a Christian, worship God in your heart right now. My third point this morning is it's not just about salvation. It's not just that God saves us. Look at verse 12. There's another cry there, which says, Amen. And the word Amen just means I agree, or truly, truly. So when you say Amen to a prayer, you're saying I agree with the prayer. And so this shout is, Amen, I agree. And then they add even more, blessing, glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And so what this shout of praise is saying is it's not just about salvation, but everything good is from God and to God. The number 7 in the book of Revelation represents completeness. And there are 7 things that we're attributing to God in verse 12. The people are worshipping God and saying God is complete in all his brilliance. He is the full source of all blessings. Did you know that every good gift you have comes from God? We're saying he is totally, perfectly glorious in who he is. He is infinitely wise and the complete source of all guidance. He is worthy of all thanksgiving because he has given us so many wonderful things. All honour is due to God, for we are creatures and he is the creator. Complete power is his. He has the authority to do as he pleases. And our God is a God of might and strength, who we can call on when we pray. So I'm asking you this morning, will you be at the party of parties at the end of time with all nations? I'm asking you this morning, have you received salvation from Jesus, our God, and our Lamb who died for us? And I'm asking you this morning, do you know the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honour and the power and the might of our completely perfect God? I don't just sing because God has saved me, although I love to sing because God has saved me, but I also love to sing because I personally know God, the creator of the universe, and from him flows every blessing and good gift in my life. And there have been moments when I've needed God's power and I've prayed. I've needed his might and I've prayed and God has shown me his power and his might. There was one time in my life when I walked into a prayer meeting limping because I'd torn my calf muscle. I texted my hockey captain saying, I can't play this weekend, I can barely walk. And I walked out of that room having been prayed for, leaping and jumping for joy because God healed my calf muscle. Texted my captain saying, put me back in the team, I'm ready to go. Jesus has healed me. And he wrote back, I don't know about the Jesus thing, but I'm glad you're fit to play. Let's go. And I played, and I was pretty average actually, but I played anyway, I was fully fit, nothing to do with my fitness, my average performance, but God healed me. And time again in my life, God has shown his power and his might. He's shown me his wisdom. He's shown me that he's deserving of all thanksgiving and all honor. So do you know this God? Don't just believe in Jesus and receive salvation, but know that he is magnificent in every single way. My fourth point this morning, and my final point, is that Revelation has 22 chapters. But this vision of the end time party comes in Revelation chapter 7, right in the middle. Why? Why does this vision come in chapter 7 when there's another vision in chapter 21 and 22 that's coming as well? Well, when you read the context, it's because God knows we will go through hardship and struggles, and illnesses, and insults, and trials. In fact, the white-robed people are Christian martyrs who have died because they love Christ. Some non-Christians use suffering as an argument for God to not exist. And I can see the human logic for that. But if you read the Bible, God never pretends that suffering isn't a thing. In fact, the Bible explains why suffering exists now and how eternal life for Christian believers will be suffering free. I'm not going to go into all the details of the Christian argument for why they're suffering, but if you read the Bible, you cannot escape that there are times of difficulty for unbelievers and even for Christians. These are people who love Jesus and think everything's going to be great now, and then they go through life and they're persecuted for believing in Jesus. And so God gives this vision in Revelation 7 for a reason. In the middle, for a reason. To remind Christians who may well be going through intense struggle and suffering that something better is coming. The vision does not take away the short-term pain. God doesn't click his fingers and say, I'm going to change it right now. But he says, see this. Look at this. One day, a day is coming when you will be pain-free, suffering-free, and you will worship with all the nations of the world, and everything will be made right. And so God doesn't take away our pain and suffering, but he does say, remind yourself of the new heavens and the new earth. Fill your heart with the joy set before you, and then persevere in faith. Worship God even through the trials and the suffering, because God has saved you, and one day you will experience the fullness of eternal salvation. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to believe in Christ. I want to encourage you, if you are a Christian, that that doesn't mean life will be easy. In fact, sometimes being a Christian will cause you pain and suffering, but fix your eyes on the new heavens and the new earth to come. And persevere in faith, because you have an invite and you've been given the dress code and the clothes to wear to come to that awesome, amazing party with all Christian believers for all time, from all nations, too numerous to count, gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb. So will you be at the party of a multitude with every nation? Have you received salvation from Jesus? Do you know the God of blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might? And will you remember our eternal destiny and the joy set before us, even when you go through intense suffering in this life? Shall we pray together? And the first thing I'd like to do is to lead you in prayer if you are not yet a Christian. And you want to receive this. You want to take hold of Jesus. So I'm just going to say a prayer. And if you agree, you can say out loud or say in your head, just amen, which means I agree with this prayer. So this is for you if you're not yet a Christian. Lord God, today I've heard about a party at the end of time. I've heard about a God, Jesus, who died on the cross. I've heard about one who can take away guilt and shame and sin. Lord, I know that I've done things wrong and I need your forgiveness. And so, Lord, in this prayer, I want to lay my hands upon the Lamb who is Jesus. I want to take hold of Jesus. I want you to take away my guilt and my shame and my sin. I want to believe in Christ and follow him. I want to receive my white robes so that I can go to this party in heaven. Forgive me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Change me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I want to pray for us all. So shall we stand together? Lord God, your vision for eternity is spectacular. Thank you for inviting us to this. Lord Jesus, you knew it would take your death for us to be there. So thank you that you loved us so much to die for us. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would know, because Jesus has died for us, we have our guilt taken away. We would not feel guilty before you. Teach us, teach that to our hearts, I pray. And instead, fill our lives with worship and praise, declaring that salvation belongs to you. And so does blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power and might. Lord Jesus, Lord God, we want to worship you. And I pray we would do this through all stages of life. Lord, I pray for anyone going through intense suffering now. Would you use this vision of the end times to encourage them and strengthen them, give them joy in their hearts, so that people would look at them and go, how is that person so joyful when they're going through such difficulty? And they might be able to say, it's because I know that this is my eternal destination. Jesus has saved me, and I will worship forever in eternity. I pray you'd grant us as Christians that joy during times of suffering and difficulty. And Lord, as we go from this place, as we had food together, as we enjoy tea and coffee and fellowship, I pray that we would know the joy that we've read about in Revelation 7. I pray that every conversation would be worship to you, and I pray that you would receive the glory and honor that you are worthy of, because you are a magnificent God, completely perfect in every way, and we love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.